Well, it's good to be here with you, for those in Zoom land and those here present in this space. It's good to be here together, and it's good for us to celebrate a proclamation. The proclamation is Emmanuel, God with us. We can go further than that. We can say God in us. First of all, God with us is the passage that was read from Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through to 25. Today, I want to debunk relativism. I want to promote absolutism. And I want you to, through the scriptures that we look at today, understand the great difference between those two. We live in a world of relativism. Our opinions matter mostly to ourselves. The opinions of our friends matter mostly to us and our friends. But the Bible reminds us that in terms of God's revelation to us, our thoughts matter very little. It's God's thoughts that are proclaimed as truth, which is the truth unchanged, unchanging. Hundreds of years ago, a famous Christian educator called Johann Pestalozzi said, "Who would be so foolish as to send their child to school to learn what the teacher thinks?" And that immediately sounds maybe all right, maybe ridiculous, but actually it's really important. And so I want today for you to go out from here, those of you who are present here and those who are listening in on Zoom, to go away from this talk with an understanding of Almighty God, understanding that His way is the way, and that our ways, our ideas, our opinions do not in any way be in competition with God's way. I'm going to do a fair bit of Bible quoting and Bible reading because I think it's important for us to do it that way. So I'm just going to read, first of all, from the Old Testament to see what the truth unchanging and unchanged, what it says. In the book of Isaiah, we have two passages of scripture that I'd like to read with us today. The first is in chapter 6. And it says this, and most of you know this well, but I'm trying to paint the picture to set the scene about the almightiness of Almighty God, because Jesus Christ is God. And we do not understand, I believe, properly, biblically, Emmanuel, God with us, the incarnation, the birth of Jesus, until we acknowledge and celebrate who Jesus is as God. Isaiah's commission is the first part of chapter 6 of Isaiah, and it says this: "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord," this is the Lord God, "seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory.'" Think about that statement in reflection of Luke chapter 2, where the angels were in the heavens around where Jesus was born, and they were there and they proclaimed a message, or an angel proclaimed a message, that the Christ was born. It says here, "The whole earth is full of God's glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and threshold shook and the temple was filled with smoke." And this is the response of us in our humanness, our sinfulness, our vulnerability, our weakness. "At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and threshold shook and the temple was filled with smoke. 'Woe to me,' I cried, 'I am ruined. For I am a man or a person of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty.'" we go across now to chapter 9 of Isaiah, we read these words, and you know these well because they're often read at this season. Verses 6 and 7 say this: "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called," listen to these words, "Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Now, we can make our relative views on those statements of appellation or of naming of the Son of God, but this is what the Word of God says. "Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." So that's part of the writing of Isaiah. Then if we look at Ezekiel, the book of Ezekiel chapter 1, and we're just going to read in Ezekiel chapter 1, two verses, verses 27 and 28, which says this: "I saw that from what appeared to be his waist up," this is a figure like that of a man, "I saw that from what appeared to be his waist up, he looked like glowing metal, as if full of fire, and that from there down he looked like fire, and brilliant light surrounded him. Like the appearance of a rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so was the radiance around him. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, my response was, I fell face down, and I heard the voice of one speaking." So I wanted us to remember who God is. And then we look at the book of Revelation, the last book in the canon of Scripture as we have been given it by our God. Chapter 1 of the book of Revelation says, and I'll read from verse 12 through to 18, "I turned round to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him," this was my response as a human, "I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades.'" Now, so far in Isaiah, in two passages, and in the Revelation of John, we read here about the greatness, the majesty, the holiness of God. And we cannot understand who Jesus is, Emmanuel is, until we understand that Jesus Christ is God. That's why it tells us Emmanuel, God with us. That's the name given to Jesus. Now, we relativize this, we romanticize this, and we misinterpret this in so many ways at Christmas time. But not only at Christmas time, but in our everyday ordinary Christian lives. Because we live in relatives. We do not live in absolute. And what I'd like you to come to an understanding of today, in a deeper measure perhaps than we normally look at this, I'd like you to come to the understanding and the celebration of who Jesus is, that Jesus Christ is God and he died for us. And the rest of what I want to share with us today is based on that premise, that presuppositional base. So this here is the foundations to understand this brilliant light that is the appearance of God in the person of Jesus Christ, both foretold in history for the time of his coming and foretold for the eschaton, for the future which God has already planned and prepared for all of us. Now, we can have this strange notion that we can interpret the way things are happening in God's way of operation. But we don't have to do that. We must not do that because God has already told us what he wants us to know. He is, as we read in several passages of the Old Testament, he's the potter. And the potter takes the clay and molds it according to his plan and purpose, not the clay's plan and purpose. And we should see ourselves as a lump of clay. And we as a lump of clay are not there to determine what we will be like and what we will do and how we will look and all the rest of it. God, who is the potter, has done that. And he is doing it. He's molding us according to his plans and his purposes. So when we come to the Christmas story, the Emmanuel God with Us story, we sing lots of songs which are primarily biblically based and beautiful and good and right. And it's wonderful for us to have that. But in amongst that, there is so much that we do as we celebrate Christmas that is not of God. It's not of Jesus. It's not of Emmanuel God with Us. And I want to challenge myself and you with that contention. The passage of scripture that was read to us by Karen, and Karen is a wonderful member of this community, of this church, and she's a huge blessing to all of us here. And we thank God for you, Karen. But now I want to come to how does who God is in Old Testament prophecy and in Revelation as to who God is in the person of Jesus and the incarnation. That is God with us, because that's what it says. And I first of all wanted to read a few verses in 1 John. In 1 John, the first three verses are wonderful. The whole passage is wonderful. But for today's talk, these first three verses I'd like us to consider. I'd like you to think deeply with me in each of these. That which was from the beginning, well, what's that mean? Well, it means from before the beginning. And that which was from the beginning, who was eternal, before time began, before space existed, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. Now, it doesn't say this is what we give our opinion about. We actually proclaim truth. And the only one who can proclaim truth is God. And he does not tell us we can think about it and come up to our conclusions on what this is all about. He actually proclaims it. That's where absolutism takes the place of relativism. In philosophical terms, the world over the last 100, 200 years has pushed relativism. And sadly, it has gone into theological education. It's gone into theological thinking, church practices, relativism. But the Bible is patently clear. God doesn't give us the opportunity to do things our way in relationship to truth. It's actually the truth proclaimed by God, and the truth proclaimed by God is the gospel. That Jesus Christ, who is God, became human, and we'll read that further in John's gospel. And through that, he makes a way of salvation for all human beings in history. He has made for us in history and in our world today in which we live. He has given us the way to be right with him, to have God in us, God with us. It says in verse 2 of 1 John 1, the life appeared. Now, in the book of Titus chapter 2 verse 11, we read that in another way. It says the same thing. It says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all. So the grace of God has come, appeared to everybody. And here it says here in 1 John 1, 2, the life appeared. This is the life who is God. We have seen it and testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life. We proclaim to you. We don't say this is our opinion. This is the word of God in all its truth, and this word says this is the proclamation, this is the announcement. It's arbitrary, it's sovereign. It's from God who is almighty. It's from God from whom all things have come, through whom all things have come, and for whom all things have come. That's a reflection on the doxology of chapter 11, verse 36 of the book of Romans. This eternal life which was with the Father has appeared to us. With the Father, triune God, appeared to us. This word appearance comes twice in this little passage. And then it says in verse 3, the outcome of this appearance of Emmanuel, God with us. It says, we proclaim to you. We don't advise you, we don't interpret it, we don't translate it, we proclaim. So God has proclaimed in the incarnation his gospel, and we, in this case John the writer, by the Spirit of God, he says, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you may have fellowship with us. In other words, so that there will be a oneness, a unity amongst those who believe these words. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And I tell you this to make your joy complete. So here we have in the Word of God, and you're going to hear the Word of God a lot in this sermon, because I believe it is the absolute truth, and that's the only thing we need to take from this passage of Scripture from Matthew 1, 18 to 25. So here we have it. In this passage, a proclamation is made. In reading through some commentaries in preparation for today, I was reminded again of the great strength of the thinking and writing of Martin Lloyd-Jones, a great writer from the UK. And he said of this, this is not a time for us to think we know how we can interpret this. All we have to do is listen and obey and celebrate the truth that we are told. So this is a proclamation, it's an announcement from God. But then we come to a more broader view, in a sense, in the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Now, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, is the start of an extraordinary presentation by the Spirit of God through the writer about the truth, which is the Gospel. I'll read the first three verses, and then I'm going to read from verse 10 through to 14. I usually, in looking at this with congregations, I go straight to verse 14, but today, for a good reason, I want us to consider verses 10 through to 13 as well. Verses 1 and to 3 say this, in the beginning, and this is such a reminder of 1 John 1, which I've just read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. In other words, as so many expositors remind us, when it says in the beginning, it means from before the beginning, the Word was there. So from the beginning, as we understand it, he was there. He was with God. And then it says, and I always give the uppercase to any personal or relative pronouns that are reflective of Father, Son, Holy Spirit, because I believe that it helps me to worship God in that very essence of putting the capital letter in each time. It's not common practice, by the way, in academic theological circles, but it is the way in which I try to do things as an act of worship to God. Through him, capital H, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. That was verse 4. In him was life, and that's the life that is the life that God has called us to live. And then we come to verses 10 through to 14, and as I said, I'm going to concentrate for this morning on a few points out of the first few verses of that passage. He, this here, is the true light. He was in the world. That's the coming of Jesus in incarnation, the Bethlehem story. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, remember we learn about the through him, the world was made. I quoted that from the doxology, but also in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 6, it says, for us as Christian believers, as believers in Jesus, for us there is only one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things have come and through whom we live. Through him. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. More than that, they did not acknowledge him. They did not celebrate him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Now that is ingratitude par excellence, that those who were blessed by God, God the Son, the Word who became flesh, that world, including those created in the image of God, us human beings, did not understand him, did not recognize him, did not acknowledge him, did not celebrate him. What gross ingratitude. If we had a child who showed such gross ingratitude, we would be mighty upset with them. We would think they did not understand how they should respond to the gift they've been given, the grace gift. He came to that which is his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, because that means some did, to all who received him, not to some, but to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So he who created us in his image, our God, at this point in time, those who believe in him and the gospel, the good news of salvation through Christ alone, he gave the right to become children of God. And then verse 13 says something quite remarkable. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Now, what's that remind you of? It reminds us of the birth of Jesus. He was born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of the Spirit of God. And yet the party that is spoken about here is not Christ. The party spoken about here is believers in Jesus. So it didn't happen in the normal natural way of happenings. This happened by the Holy Spirit of the living God coming into our lives. And there was only one way it could do that, and that's by God's way. And God said it comes only by faith. And that is the outcome, the response of the gospel, that we come to faith in Jesus. But not Jesus as a person born in history. Not Jesus as a person who did miracles and told wonderful stories and showed even the love of God in the way in which he did things, but faith in Jesus as God. And that's where we receive the Spirit of the living God, by faith and faith alone. So children born of God, that's who we are. As believers in Jesus, we are born of God, by the Spirit of God. And if we had time to do it, and I suggest if you're interested and it would do you good, to look at the passage, the whole of chapter 8 of Romans. It tells us that we belong to him because we have his Spirit in us. And those who do not have the Spirit within them do not belong to him. So therefore, it is not a natural development of our lives as humans, but it is a spiritual coming of God to us, to be one with us. And then verse 14, which is so powerful and strong. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. He lived among us. That's what it means, Emmanuel, God with us. He became with us. He encountered the experiences of life that we encounter. But he did not respond in the way we responded, because he is God. He was human, yes, and divine at the same time. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. By the way, there have been heresies over the centuries, and sadly with relativists it's still alive today, who believe that Jesus gave up his heavenliness, his divinity, when he was here on earth. But that's not what the Bible teaches us. Even in the stories told of things like the walking on the water, like the calming of the storm, like the healing of those, including the dead, he was God. He had that divine capacity which never left him. He was God and man at the same time. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And the usual presentation that I make in proclamation of this is that we, to be believers in Jesus, are to be recipients of, celebrators of, and expressers of the grace and truth that is in Jesus. And if we do not do that, if we do not show the grace and the truth that is in Jesus, we are not good witnesses to him in our lives. And so we have this passage of scripture here, that the Spirit of the living God lives within a human being, frail, vulnerable, broken, sinful human being, you and me. And because of that, we are right with God. We have eternal life. As it says in Psalm 23, though we will walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we do not need to fear evil, because God is with us. And so God is with us in every circumstance of life, and even in passing from life to death. And that is, the living God lives in us. And it happens only in one way, because we are like the rest of humanity in that we are born in sin, shapen in iniquity, and yet by being in Christ we have his life within us. It's so wonderful. It's the celebration of all celebrations, to celebrate that Jesus came, the grace of God came and showed himself to us. And that's the Christmas story. That's the urgency. That's the delight of the message of Christmas. That Jesus Christ, who is God, became one with us, Emmanuel, so that we would be one with him. And if you want to look at a beautiful passage of scripture to highlight this for you, if you go home and read Ephesians chapter 1, which has two main messages in it. The first message is that Christ is in us by faith, and we are in Christ through that same faith. And so you and I have a fellowship, as it says, as I quoted and read from 1 John 1:3, that in that passage of scripture we read quite clearly that we have, through faith, fellowship with Almighty God, God the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And so we have this amazing understanding of the Christmas story. And I wanted us, as we come towards the conclusion of this talk today, I just wanted to quote some other verses or read some other verses about our response to this remarkable proclamation of the gospel, that Emmanuel, God with us, came and lived and died, was buried and rose again, so that you and I would have his life, which is eternal life. One last passage I will read, as I recollected here, going back a step. but is a good passage, which is the beginning of Hebrews. It's the passage which reminds us that Jesus is, Jesus became, and we are to respond to who he is. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. That's coming clear again, isn't it? It was through him that he made the universe. The Son is the radiance, and we read about that in Ezekiel and Isaiah and in Revelation. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. This is the word of proclamation. After he had provided purification for sins, in other words, met our need, our real need, our deep need, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he has been given a name, which we're going to read about as I conclude in a few minutes, from Philippians 2 and the beautiful poem of the early church. But I wanted to remind us about how then should we live. In light of the fact that Jesus Christ is God, he died for us, he brought us into right relationship with God by God's grace and through our faith, and that's the only way we're right with God. As John 14:6 says, in the words of Jesus, he proclaimed, this was a proclamation, it wasn't a suggestion from Jesus. This is Jesus, Son of God, Son of Man, and he said, in way of proclamation, I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to God the Father except through me. There is only one way. That is a proclamation. There are not other ways which the world would have us believe in, including part of the Christian world, that there's another way to be right with God. There is only one way to be right with God, as Martin Luther and his fellow writers at the time of the Reformation said, by grace alone, by faith alone. And they were not giving a new message. They were just saying what the Bible had already proclaimed. It's by grace alone, by faith alone. That's the essence of the gospel. And we believe in the gospel that the gospel is the gospel of God's grace. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 4, 10 and 11, which you've heard quoted by me before here, it says that each one of us, so none of us is left out, each one must use whatever gift God gives us or that we've received from God. This is not a suggestion, it's a command, it's an announcement, it's a proclamation. We, individually and together as a company of God's Christ believers here, each one must use whatever gift we receive from God to serve others. That's why the hands and feet ministry is a powerful representation of this truth. We must use our gifts to serve others, to show the grace of God. That's what we are to do. We are in that way showing the grace of God. Verse 11, the following verse goes on and it says, if anyone speaks, that person must do so as if they're saying the very words of God. If anyone serves, that person must do so with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God will be praised. To him, and I would reiterate, and him only, be the praise for his glory. We are to do that for him to be praised and for the glory to go only to him. So the essence of the gospel is that through faith we give glory to God. And I will read a verse that I learnt when I was a little boy, which you learnt when you were a little boy or girl, most of you at least. And it's in John chapter 3 and verse 16. And it says these words, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That's the gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in his one and only Son will have eternal life and not be judged for their sins. But the last passage of scripture that I want to read and leave with us today is in Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, and I've referred to it already in inference. And I will read verse 5 because it brings together what I've said recently about how then should we live. It says, your attitude, not your bad attitude, your attitude, your approach to living life in words, actions, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And then we read these words, which were the poem of the early church. Jesus Christ, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. And that goes back to the prophecies that I've quoted already from Isaiah, Ezekiel, and Revelation. But he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. So he allowed himself, under the will of Father God, to come to earth, to go through something so horrific that no other human being has ever been nor would be able to do. And being found in appearance as a human being, he humbled himself, became obedient to death, even death on a cross, the most ignominious of all. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, his earthly name, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so we have, in rounding this out, we have this ancient story, which is the modern story. It's not a story that has changed over the years, nor will change ever. The reason it hasn't changed, cannot change, and will not change is because God and his truth is unchanged, unchanging. Because he is God the sovereign. He's the sovereign over all things, past, present, and future. And we, in our relative understanding of things, try to make our own minds up on some of these things, but this is not changeable. This is because Jesus Christ, who is God, came under the purposes of Almighty God, and he came as that babe of Bethlehem, lived life here, under all that suffering that he underwent and all that fellowship that he had with other persons. And then he knew what was going to happen to him and he went to the cross. And the death on the cross, the physical death on the cross, was but a little, a very small part of the suffering. The great suffering of Jesus was in those words from the Psalms 24. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus quoted those words. And so we have this astounding story. It's called the Christmas story, the Emmanuel God with us story. It's the story of God to us, with us, and in us. And how can you be joyful? How can you be at peace? How can you have hope ongoing and continuous? By faith in Jesus, because Jesus Christ is God. And as C.T. Studd, the great English cricketer and missionary pioneer in Africa and Asia, said, if Jesus Christ is God and died for me, then nothing I can do for him will be too much. So as we celebrate Christmas, please remember with me the story of the Incarnation, that God, not someone else, God became human flesh, became one with us, so that we could become one with him. John Calvin, in his writings on this understanding, he said that the sinless Son of God came to the sinful human beings that God had created to make them children of God. And that's who we are, as John writes in chapter 3 of his first letter. We are the children of God by faith in Jesus, and we should delight in that. So let's please remember this Christmas season that Jesus, who is Emmanuel, God with us, lives in us by faith, and that can never be taken away. What is more, that life of God which lives in our human soul, and there was a book written about that by Scougal hundreds of years ago, that the life of God lives in you as a believer in Jesus. And that's why we should share the good news with so many others, so that they too will have that same eternal life and not be condemned as the world without Christ is condemned. We have such a responsibility to share the gospel in words, actions, and the attitude of our heart, so that people will be drawn not to us individually or together, but to be drawn to the one in whom we believe. For he is God. Let's just pray together. Father God, we say thank you for Christmas. We thank you for the wonderful story that's reminded of so many people about the coming of Jesus. And yet, Father, we pray that the truth, the absolute truth of this story of Jesus Christ being God, became human flesh, that will be announced, proclaimed by us as Christians all over the world. Help us to do that by just sharing the story of Jesus from the Bible. Help us to share it by the outworking of the truth in our lives. And we pray that the grace of God which has come to us would come through us to others, and that we would point those who receive grace from us to the one who gave it to us, which is you, our God. And so, Father, we are here as your children, believers in Jesus. We are here with one another in fellowship because of our beliefs. And we pray that each one of us would grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.